Let's finish Malachi tonight. Malachi chapter 4. We're at the end both of a lot of things, really. At the end of Malachi, we're at the end of the Old Testament, and we're really at the end of, even chronologically in the time frame of history, where God is working to prepare and bring his promise of salvation, the Messiah, the Christ. And I almost get the sense that going through Malachi, God has spoken a lot of his peace through his messenger. And that's what Malachi means. Again, it's just his messenger. But it began just by assuring people that of his love, right? As we look at the Old Testament and as we see it going into the New Testament, that it's not that God love begins with Jesus, but it was Jesus is the fulfillment of that love. He's the image bodily of the love of God and how he'd been working through the nation and history to bring about that love. And he's encouraging the people through Malachi again to not despise that heritage that they have, that testimony of who God is and his love for them. Not to despise it, not to defile it, but by rather than returning kind of rubbish in response to it, and thinking that God is far away or forgotten us, he doesn't see our hearts or our motivations, but rather he's endeavoring to lead them in life, lead them in preparation to receive the fullness of his love, ultimately in Jesus Christ, but as these people will all pass away, just having that heart that is living in faith that God will provide for their salvation and to not face death or the unknown within their own strength or their works. And he's, again, leading them in life to receive his provision for eternity. And God's heart has not changed, right? From the beginning even to, I think, where we find ourselves today in that regard. In fact, he said as much in a couple weeks ago, Malachi 3:6. He says, I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. The Lord told Adam and Eve, the day that you eat of this fruit, you'll surely die. Right? And he was right on that. They did experience, I think, a death spiritually in them, and then they ultimately their bodies they became subject to entropy and just the death that sin brought into the world around them. And they did die, and yet it's by God's mercy that they weren't just poof, like a piece of flash paper or something like that. But God, he wanted to show them, you know, I see your failure, and yet my love for you remains. Will you trust me to provide for you in your failure? And that continues, and I believe it's because of his love that even when we are when we weary him, like the people in Malachi's day, in being completely backwards and disregarding the truth of his word, that he still continues to lead and provide and provide ultimately for what? Right? Again, it's for that death that God told Adam, that if you sin, you will die. And man has fallen into that, and he continues to not have escaped that. Paul writes to the Romans in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin, they're death. Right? But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That God provides man a way of escape, that salvation, grace, facing a truly sobering reality, that our days are numbered, that there is an accounting before us. And as individuals, yes, right? Each one of us will die, save for the rapture of the church. But even as creation, it will come to an end, not just like the cosmic time running out or man nuking our planet into beyond survivability or something like that. But God sees and desires to free it from the curse of sin. In Romans 8:20 and 21, it says, creation, it was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself will also be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. That there's an end of all things. And the hope is the Lord's return, that day of the Lord, where the world will come to face to face with God again. And as much of as creation longs for that, and as we kind of endure the suffering that the world does all around us, as much as we long for that, knowing that there will be an end to the suffering, an end to the frustration of the fallen nature of man endeavoring to follow after God's leading in righteousness and holiness, it's a terrifying prospect as well. God told Moses in Exodus 33:20, "You cannot see my face, for no one will see my face and live." There's something about the awesome holiness of God that consumes untruth, unrighteousness. Hebrews tells us our God is a consuming fire, and yet we were created to walk with him. Man was created to walk with God in the cool of the garden. That was good. That was part of God's creation. And I think in Christ we again find that boldness before God to approach his throne, even when we are weak and in a place of need. And so that's kind of how Malachi ends for us this evening. There's a reminder that our time is limited, and to stand before the Lord is not a light thing. It's not a light reality. But God knows man's natural outcome, and he desires that none would perish, but to receive his provision for his creation. And so there's a dawning of righteousness on the horizon for humanity. So Malachi chapter 4, it's only 6 verses tonight. Let's open in a word of prayer and read through the text. Lord, I thank you again for your word, and I thank you for the reminders of truth, even in our days, Lord, that we know that you have the end well in hand, Lord, that nothing is going to come upon this world outside of your sovereignty, Lord, and ultimately, Lord, every person, Lord, every proud heart of wickedness will stand accountable to you. So I pray that you would work in us, Lord, love and humility, Lord, to be clothed not in our own strength, but to have our confidence in your righteousness. Lord, we thank you for these things, and we ask that you would bless your word tonight. Lord, bless those who may be out in the cold. Lord, bless those who, Lord, might need shelter and a place to be tonight. As they cry out to you, they would find that you sustain them and see them through, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, Malachi 4 says, "Behold, the day is coming, and it's burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble, and the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch. But you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. You shall trample the wicked, and they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. For behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I come and I strike the earth with a curse." All right. There's a warning. There's a warning, a sobering warning of a curse that ends what is the Old Testament. But it's a beautiful thing as the New Testament ends. It ends with grace in the heavenlies. But it begins with a sobering reminder and reality in verse 1. "Behold, the day is coming. It's burning like an oven. And all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble. And the day is coming which shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts. That will leave neither root nor branch." Right? It's as we talk about the day of the Lord, this is its reality, right? As we look for the Lord to come back, we know that it'll be an end to our struggle, but we see the truth that he's making an end of things, right? That there's an accountable, there's not just an accounting to him, but there's a consuming of what is not going to endure into eternity just by his presence, right? Just by his coming. It's burning like an oven. right? It's not escapable. You can't go to the left side or the right side of an oven and escape the heat, right? It's just, you're contained within that baking space. But there's a day where it says pride and wickedness will have an end, and they will be consumed. It definitely is something to fear. But see that as we continue on, God would have us not fear this day. But because this day is his coming. He will come. He will come with his saints. He'll come with you and me. And it will be the end for those who reject the love of God. In Joel chapter 2, we see a description of the God and of that day. And it really just confirms. And every time we see the day of the Lord, its intensity is reiterated over and over again. God doesn't want people to miss that, you know, it's not just like, oh, you know, that's something on the Christian calendar. But no, this is something that the world will have to face, right? The world will have to not be able to get past. In Joel 2:11, it says, the Lord gives voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for strong is the one who executes his word. We'll see that word being executed by Jesus in just a moment. But for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can endure it? Right? Some questions, right? Who can endure that? How do we take this hard reality and be able to have hope in the midst of that? To say, Maranatha, Lord, come quickly. How do we long for that as people if we know this reality of it, that it is one of judgment. It is one of executing of his word and people being held accountable to it. Well, it's only to those who are with him at his return. To face him at his return, we're told time and again it's a terrifying prospect. It's to be consumed. Because all those who don't come with him at his return will be burned up like stubble and fire at his word. The struggle isn't a struggle. It's just being confronted with a holy God. For he has all power and authority and holiness and righteousness. And so we look at Jesus to execute the word of the Lord at his return. And John records it for us. He shows us what that will be, that day of the Lord, in Revelation 19:11-16. John writes, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself, and he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and its name is called the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, clothed with fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Right? That's you and I in that number. And now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has a name on his robe and on his thigh, a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Right? He's coming. He's coming with the host of heaven, with the armies of heaven. And it's no contest, right? He with the word of his mouth, all the proud and those who do wickedly will be consumed like chaff, like stubble, like throwing a handful of sticks into a campfire, right? There's no, you know, at the end of the night, it's ashes, right? But it's the Lord who is doing these things. And so you don't want to be on the wrong side of that exchange. See that there are those coming with him, and there are those who are facing him. And then to those who face him, there's no escape. And so the heart that fear God says, I know I deserve to be on that side of the battle, right? I know I deserve to face you and receive the wages of my sin, to receive the judgment for my rebellion. I know that you are faithful. I know that what you say in your word is true. I know that you are righteous as you judge as well, and that I'm guilty before you. It tells us what the ultimate judgment of is here. It says of the proud and of the wicked, right? The pride of thinking that maybe I have something within myself that could disrespect what God says. To say, Lord, your word doesn't apply to me, right? I'm just a collection of biology, right? I don't believe in you, so therefore you don't exist. That sin isn't a thing, it's a construct of society and culture and people, right? Death isn't a judgment, it's just the end of a biological process, right? Or another opportunity to be reincarnated into something, right? Pride says, Lord, what you say is not what my understanding is, and I'm going to stand upon my understanding. But if God is clear of telling us that, man, we have all sinned and we fall short of the glory of God, that we can't face him. What we're walking towards is death and eternal separation. And we have to receive that and say, Lord, from what I know of myself and what I see in your word, I'm going to choose your word. And that takes a humility, because it takes a laying down of my righteousness, of who I think I am before God. And not just that heart that would reject God or think that I would be okay without him, that pride. But it says also of wickedness, right? Those things that people do, the actions, right? And we look to, you know, Lord, why is there intense suffering? Why is there pain? Why, you know, all these wicked things that we see in the world, from genocide to human trafficking and just the death and chaos that man does in his selfishness. But I think even of my own actions, right? How many things have I chosen that puts myself first to the harm of somebody else? Even, right, the reality we know about even the country we live in and the way consumerism and capitalism, it puts a burden on many others in the world to provide for us cheap consumer goods, right? Where do all those things fit in the balance? They're before the Lord, right? He's going to deal with those things. The motivations of our heart that even allow for those things, the systems that make those things inescapable in our lives. God says those things of actions, the hearts behind them, they will be done away with and gone. Right? To live in the kingdom is to not be able to of heaven, to be able to unknowingly participate in injustice or of wickedness. It's to have a heart that is not proud, because we see the Lord then face to face. There's no opportunity for me to say, well, you know, how great I am, when we see the awesome excellence of the majesty of God. Well, that will be when we are face to face with him in the heavenlies. But the heart that fears God's says, as I look around at my own life, Romans 7:24 and 25, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And see that God acknowledges and answers that question. I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so outside of that question being asked and answered, verse 1 is not a reality of hope, of really of one to fear. Man, there's a coming judgment. The day is coming, and it's burning like an oven. It's on the preheat setting right now, and nobody's going to be able to stand before his coming. But God so loved the world, right? That's what Malachi opened with. God is as quick to address and meet that fear that verse 1 introduced to mankind. He says in verse 2, to those who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. If we're asking that question, who will deliver me? Lord, what do I do? Or we meet people who are looking for peace, facing death, or conscious of the end of the world right now, or questioning what it means for the Lord to return. He says, to those who fear my name, who would stop and consider that, there is a bright light provided to turn to that's unmistakable. He says it's the Son of Righteousness. There's no need to stumble around in answering these questions or to fumble for answers or assurance. God promises to provide illumination of righteousness. I will not only provide the way, but it will be bright and life-giving like the sun. To the one to both judge also is the one to provide salvation. God knew we need salvation before the judgment, right? We can't face the judgment without his provision. And so he says, look for that light to provide righteousness. Look for that light to provide healing and life. Facing what you know is your guilt and sin, who do you find in failures who's offering you life, right? It's Jesus. It's only Jesus. It's in the middle of a long story in John chapter 8, but Jesus speaks to a woman who's caught in adultery. She's guilty and she's condemned to death. And John 8, 10 through 12 says, when Jesus raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he says to her, woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? And she said, no one, Lord. And Jesus says to her, neither do I condemn you. So go and sin no more. And then Jesus said to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. That Son of Righteousness is to be before Jesus Christ. And look what he would say to us. Are we willing to follow him, to allow him to lead our lives from before his presence? And see that that is the light of life, that is where our healing will come, that is where our righteousness will be found. When we come to Jesus guilty, see that he provides that righteousness. No, like the woman, no condemnation. And we find that healing in his wings, the call to follow him and to stay in his everlasting arms. When we do that, we'll not only find salvation, we'll not only find assurance that when the day comes, we will be with Christ at his return, but as we wait for that return, we'll find ourselves growing and receiving life, maybe even getting fat. Verse 3, right? But it says, you shall trample the wicked, for they shall be the ashes under your soles of your feet on the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts. Right? Maybe fat, but it's what's pictured here in verse 3 is a well taken care of animal, right? It's one of a joyful existence who's not like waking up and just scraping by and searching for his survival for that next meal. It's not like the hyenas that you'd see maybe in the Lion King movie, right? But there's someone caring for this person, this animal. God is caring for his children. And like Revelation 19, we read that we will be with him at his return, not facing it in opposition. There's willing. See that it's at the end of verse 3, this trampling of the wicked, because they're ashes under the soles of your feet, it's on the day when God does this, says the Lord of hosts. As we follow with him, as he is the one who brings an end to wickedness and pride, as we are simply with him, right? It's not that we're trampling the wicked. It's that he has the victory over it, and we're simply following him. And so what was a snare to us in the past, what was overwhelming and would trap us and try to drag us back down into the deception of the enemy is going to be nothing but ashes then, right? Nothing that would begin to tempt us, because it really doesn't exist. That we can have not just a confidence that we can face the day, not just life and knowing that someone's taking care of us and healing us and calling us to walk in righteousness, but also as we find ourselves trampling the wicked there, it's because God has gone before us and removed those things. That when his day comes, right, when we are with him in the heavenlies for eternity, that all of those traps and snares of sin, that they won't, they'll be but dust and ashes, because he has done this. He has gone before us. Like we read in Revelation 19, we will simply be with him as he brings the victory. And so we share the truth. We shine the light. We become that witness. Verse 4, he says, remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Right? So as we're told to not forget where we stand, as we are walking in following the Lord here. He says, don't forget where you stand, because apart from God and your own strength, remember the law of Moses. What did we have? Right? A tedious work, a books and books of regulations that were before us that offered no rest, not anything compared to what we find in the freedom we have in Christ. Galatians 3:24 tells us, therefore the law was our tutor. It was to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. The law of the Lord is perfect, and we find out how far short we fall when we look at it, when we consider all of its regulation on us and all of its truth and righteousness. But there's a command to us, as he says, to remember this, that we wouldn't return, but that to share the truth of Jesus, that he is that only perfect sacrifice, that he was what we received to free us from the constraints of the law, the condemnation of the law, what the law revealed in us in our falling short before the glory of God. And God is always going to provide a witness to that. Right now, that's you and me by the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 5:20, right? Not that we're going out there judging the world, but we're showing the truth of the reality of where humanity sits and what God has provided to face that. He says in 2 Corinthians 5:20, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. That if we're with Christ at his return, right, who is the witness before his return? Well, for right now, in this season, it's you and me. But we see in the book of Revelation again, before the return of Christ, as the church is taken out, a witness still remains. God sends two witnesses before his coming of that dreadful day. In verse 5, he says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of that great and dreadful day of the Lord. This seems to indicate pretty clearly that Elijah is expected to be one of these two prophets we see in Revelation 11. The other is debated, or and not necessarily know, some would say, and make good arguments for Moses or Enoch or maybe even John the Baptist. Jesus might have even hinted at that. But most importantly, see that God in this talk of the return of the Lord, of the judgment that comes in Revelation, of the hope of salvation before mankind, that God isn't trying to surprise anyone, right? Or cause fear and crippling within his people. The truth of the word of God is that man is indeed facing a righteous judgment, but that God, because of love, has provided a way of escape and to be restored before God. And we know and we've received the light that way is Jesus. And he is coming. He is coming again. And he desires for people to be ready for that coming. We're finding ourselves in an ever-increasing world that longs for peace. And know that final deception of Satan is to offer it to this world. It's not that we don't pray for peace, especially now, for things happening in the world, constantly for the peace of Jerusalem and Israel. But see that apart from Jesus, the world is facing a burning, inescapable judgment. And true peace is only found by faith in Jesus to be our salvation from sin and death. And the peace that exists in the midst of the storms and the chaos that we find ourselves walking through day by day. Right? It's the peace that we hold on to. It's the peace that surpasses understanding. And I'd like to end with 1 Thessalonians 5, 3 through 6. Right? For what the world is to be facing, and what the world is longing for, and the truth that we have of peace today. It says, when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, you are not in darkness. We know that Son of righteousness. We know the light of the world, Jesus Christ. That this day should not overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. So therefore, let us not sleep with the others do, but let us watch and be sober. So the call goes out as we read passages like Malachi, that we wouldn't forget that the Lord is returning for his people, that there is a hope for the people of God, just like creation as it longs to be freed from the bondage of sin, the suffering that we see around us. God will make an end of these things. And as Malachi says, God witnesses, and the purpose of those things in verse 6 will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and I strike the earth with a curse. That we would join in that witness before his coming to turn hearts from where they are to where they can receive that provision of God, to be an encouragement for one another, to be able to trust God and share that Son of righteousness, but not because of fear, but that we would be following by a walk of faith. I think that's the best place to end, even here tonight, as we conclude Malachi and we look at the world around us. We long for the return of the Lord, right? Not just to make an end of this thing, but in where God has us right now, that we have a message to remain not fearful of what the days may bring, right? Of what we might find ourselves in this country, in the world, and I know that there's a lot of people who are facing fear. And so do we have a witness to be able to turn hearts, to like that woman who Jesus met there, right? To say, the Lord is for you. The Lord is present before you in love. Will you receive that? Right? Will you allow him to take you and return with him? And where one day all the things that would otherwise consume us will be but ashes below our feet, and that those struggles and those things that we are overwhelmed with, they will be, you know, but a memory within the light of eternity in the presence of God. So a meditation in the heart for our prayer tonight. I'd like to leave us with that. Lord, I do thank you again, Lord, that to look forward to your coming is, Lord, it is to not fear. And I pray that you would quicken our hearts, Lord, and purify our lips to be ambassadors of your truth to the people around us. God, when we hear of somebody fearful for the days that we're living in, that we would be able to offer them hope and peace into it. Lord, it's your love that we're desiring to be ambassadors for. And I pray for an equipping of that, Lord. I pray for open doors for that right now. That you would show us how to follow your leading in our everyday. I pray for boldness, Lord, and generosity and kindness, and Lord, how to love even our enemies. We commit these things to you tonight, and yeah, Lord, ask that you'd be glorified in our midst, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.